Well, good morning to you all. Well, we have the distinct privilege this morning of looking in the Word of God. And it's powerful. The Word of God is equips us to understand what God's Word is to us, but also to let His Word touch our souls and our minds, and to make us aware of His thoughts, and that can be refreshing, because sometimes our thoughts only go so far, and our solutions only go so far, and we find that we need God's help in our life. The situation with Andrew right now that has happened, I'm sure, is a reminder to all of us how much we need the Lord. Can't control some things in life. I remember when David fell, my son, the men who worked with him were very strong men. One of the men was an atheist, and I saw him, spoke with him a little bit. But at a time like that, he wasn't strong. And the men with David were not strong. They were openly, the tears were coming down, they were crying. And at that moment, they realized that life and death at some point is not in our hands. And the question is that when life may be over or nearly over, will we be ready to meet the Lord? And that's the big question, because eternity lies in the balance. We have a young girl in this meeting that one time said eternity is too long to be wrong. It's a profound statement, but we can't be wrong on this one. We can have notions about eternity, and we may think that this is the way it's going to be, and that it may be all right for us, when in reality, we may be ignoring what God is telling us and the truth about eternity. So, again, we come back to the Word of God. That's going to be our answer. That's what we're going to share this morning. And I'd like to talk about three plagues in the life of the Hebrew children of God in the Old Testament that they witnessed pour upon the enemies of the Lord, the Egyptian nation. And it was a very tyrannical kingdom. The Pharaoh, the king of this country, was a man who had absolute dictator control. He regarded himself as the voice of the gods, that he was the Lord of the Egyptians. And yet, we're going to see that this proud king very quickly met someone far, far greater than he was. And so we're going to look at these three plagues this morning and how God dealt with this ancient king and his people. If you turn with me to the second book in the Bible, Exodus chapter 8. And we're going to read part of this passage. We're following through on a previous message from this chapter. And we'll be starting in verse 16 in a little bit, but I'd just like to just review verse 15. In verse 15 it says, "But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and did not heed them as the Lord had said." So what was the relief from? It was from a plague of frogs. And as we talked about last time, the plague of frogs was not a random plague by God. The frogs came up out of the river by the thousands and thousands and covered the land of Egypt. It went into their houses, into their kitchens, into their bedchambers, and the frogs literally took over the land, and they came out of their normal domain and habitat. And they were a plague. And it says, after Pharaoh cried out to Moses to appeal to God, to entreat the Lord for him, that up until that point, he was very willing to yield to the Lord's will. But we see here that when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and did not heed them as the Lord had said. The Lord shows us what was in Pharaoh's heart. I'm not sure that Pharaoh was in touch with his people, but again, we see Pharaoh hardened his heart. And this is the first record in Exodus of Pharaoh hardening his heart. In Exodus 7:3, it says, Pharaoh's heart grew hard in response to the sign of the snake. And in Exodus 7:23, it says, neither was his heart moved by this. This was in response to the plague of blood. But here in this verse, we have an indication of Pharaoh making an effort by his own will to harden his own heart. And I would just suggest this, that even in the short amount of time that Pharaoh had these encounters with the God of Israel, the repeated signs and wonders were troubling him, and this God of the Hebrews was not so easy to dismiss as the earlier encounters that he'd had. So Pharaoh, despite great signs, will not allow his heart and mind to acknowledge that God is the Lord. Now, he couldn't deny God's presence because he says in verse 8, entreat the Lord, and even makes a promise to let God's people go. But Pharaoh's words acknowledge the Lord, but his deeds don't. And I guess this is where the expression lip service comes in. He was giving lip service, but the reality was his heart was hard. And so he does not keep his word, and his deceitful heart is revealed. Pharaoh is guided by self-will. When he wants something, he will say anything. He will use deceit to get what he wants. His word of promise means nothing. And self-will is contrary to God's will. Self-will will move Pharaoh to deceit, broken promises, deeper into hardness of heart against the Lord. In this chapter, we will see that two times Pharaoh hardens his heart against the Lord. Actually, three times in the passages that we're going to read this morning. And we're going to learn much more in Exodus of the danger of hardening our heart against the Lord. Also, as we read today, I want you to notice a particular word usage. You'll notice the title of God, Lord, is used extensively. And I want you to just hold your place here and just go back two chapters to chapter 6. And just, I want to highlight these two verses. Chapter 6, verse 2. God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I appear to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name Lord I was not known to them. So this was a new name that was not previously known even by the patriarchs. This name, Lord, if you'll notice in your Bibles, is capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, which comes from the word Jehovah, Yahweh, and it is distinctly different than another usage in our Bible that is capital L, small O, R, D, which is the designation for Adonai, which means Lord, Master. This was a covenant name of God, Jehovah, God, and it's unique. This was the introduction of a new name to God's people. It's very instructive to us because we want to know all we can about God, and so as we learn about who God declares himself to be through these names, we gain an insight into what kind of God we're working with. And so as I read, I want you to just pay attention to this, how God, what Lord means as we go through this passage. So let's start in verse 16, and we'll read right to the end of the chapter. Actually, I think we'll just go through verse 19 for now. So the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your rod and strike the dust of the land so that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And they did so, for Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and struck the dust of the earth, and it became lice on man and beast. All the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. Now the magicians so worked with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. So there was lice on man and beast. Then the magician said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. But Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had said. So we'll just stop there, and we'll continue reading in a little bit. So if you can just hold off, we'll read it together. In verse 16 and 17, God instructs Moses, who in turn instruct Aaron, and to bring the third plague throughout all the land of Egypt. It was a horrible plague of lice. So that every grain of dust, and there's a lot of dust in Egypt, as you know, it's a desert land, turned into lice, if you can imagine. the extent of this plague. Then in verse 16 and 17 it says, or notice that with me that the plagues are increasing in their intensity. This plague was a constant misery. There was not 1 minute of relief for man or beast. We have lice epidemics at school where I teach, and they're not fun. And they are very, you can readily catch it from other people. But this was upon everyone, and there was just no relief. Verse 18 and 19, here Pharaoh learns that his magicians, these would be his wise men, have limited and inferior power. You may recall that in the previous two plagues, that his magicians in his court were able to duplicate to some extent the plagues brought from God. But here they could not. And what is interesting is the magician's testimony is that they say, this is the finger of God. In other words, this is not a miracle of the gods. For remember, the Egyptians were polytheistic. They said, this is the finger of God, that is one God, the only God. And it is only the finger of his power. I believe the magicians were beginning to understand the fear of God. And they were witnessing a power that they had never seen before, and the terror of opposing God, the one God, was upon them. And then if you just notice in verse 19, it says, Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them. This is the fourth time Pharaoh hardened his heart against God, and even hardening his heart against the testimony of his own magicians. It's a dangerous thing to harden our heart against God. And if you notice, Pharaoh is still a free agent. He still has the gift of choice, but he has the opportunity to hear God, but he will not hear God, nor will he heed any man. You know, God's testimony is so sure, and it is summed up in verse 19 in these words, Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had said. The Lord had spoken all these things before they happened. They would come to this. God knows all things. He knows the heart of man. Man's heart is like a blueprint of what he will do, and God reads the heart with pinpoint accuracy. So now let's read on. Verse 20, And the Lord said to Moses, Rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh as he comes out to the water. Then say to him, Thus says the Lord, Let my people go, that they may serve me. Or else, if you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies on you, and your servants, and on your people, and into your houses. The houses of the Egyptians will be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground on which they stand. And in that day I will set apart the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, in order that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the land. I will make a difference between my people and your people. Tomorrow this sign shall be. And the Lord did so. Thick swarms of flies came into the house of Pharaoh, into his servants' houses, and into all the land of Egypt. The land was corrupted because of the swarms of flies. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, Go sacrifice to your God in the land. And Moses said, It is not right to do so, for we would be sacrificing the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. If we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, then they will they not stone us? We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he will command us. So Pharaoh said, I will let you go that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness, only you shall not go very far away. Intercede for me. Then Moses said, Indeed, I am going out from you, and I will entreat the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart tomorrow from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. But let Pharaoh not deal deceitfully any more in not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. So Moses went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord, and the Lord did according to the word of Moses. He removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. Not one remained. But Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also, neither would he let the people go. Really something. The heart. There's a battleground in the heart. And it's probably not just in this ancient king of whom we read here. Many, many people are battling in their hearts with God. Verse 20, it says, not only does God see Pharaoh's heart and read it, but God sees Pharaoh's actions before they happen. God sees that Pharaoh will go to water early in the morning, and so God instructs Moses to meet him at the right place, at the right time, and we might also add, with the right message. The message was the same. Let my people go, that they may serve me. 9 simple words. God's message of warning was now continuing with absolute clarity, no ambiguity at all, and God's message is clear today. Repent and believe in the gospel. Here the message was, in so many words, repent and let God's people go and serve Him. The problem, then and now, is that man doesn't want to hear. And so he'll say it's confusing. But it's not. It's very clear. Repent and believe in the gospel. Repent, let my people go. And the problem with man is that he just won't hear or heed the word of God. Verse 21, a graphic description of what this plague would be. In this description of God, there was a clear warning. A warning is an act of mercy, I believe. A warning powerfully shows an individual that the plague can be turned back and stopped if the one warned turns back from sin and obeys God's message. Verse 22, in this verse we have a great truth that I would like to showcase. God sets apart the land of Goshen, which was where the Hebrew people were living. God's people where they lived, and God decrees that no swarms of flies shall be there. Now the fly, as you know, is a most uncooperative pest. They go wherever they want. But God commanded the flies, and they obey their Creator. Why did God set apart Goshen and spare the Hebrews this plague? Verse 23 gives us the answer. I will make a difference between my people and your people. God makes a distinction when it comes to those who believe in Him and acknowledge His Lordship. Now, I don't want you to think of these as fairy tales because they were very real plagues, and this is a real story. This occurred. There was no difference for those who persisted in unbelief and disobedience. But for the people of God, there was a clear distinction and a protection from God. And in this working of God to save His people, He would not subject His people to His wrath. They were saved from the wrath in this time and place. Now, I want you to just hold this place in your Bibles because we're going to come back here. But I think this is an important doctrinal point. And if you just turn with me to the New Testament, to 1 Thessalonians, and chapter 1, I'll just read a verse to you. It says, for they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you. These are Christians in Thessalonica that Paul is writing to. And he says to them, and how you turn to God, that's repent, you turn to God from idols, from false worship, to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. They turned from their pagan beliefs, their idolatry, their false worship of demons, worshipped images of stone. They turned from those things to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom God raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Make no mistake about it, The Bible teaches us that there is going to be a wrath from God that's coming upon the world. And then if you look at the end of Thessalonians, chapter 5 and verse 9, we read about it again. Let's start in verse 6. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet of hope, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Those are the options. Either we have the Lord Jesus Christ, or we have wrath. Without the Lord Jesus Christ, we're under the wrath of God. And the wrath of God is just. It's not like the wrath of man. I've often thought about what a difference there is between man's wrath and God's wrath. Man's wrath can be very unjust. It can be cruel. It can be out of proportion. It can be too severe. But God's wrath is perfect. It's just. It's pure. It's holy. And God warns of a day in the Scripture when His wrath will ultimately come in judgment of sin. You see, we understand in the Scriptures that God is holy. He's righteous. And He is only going to allow this world to go on with its sinful disobedience so long. And then God one day will judge it. And that's one of the purposes of His wrath, is to bring a lost, unrepentant world before God so that they acknowledge that He is Lord of Lords. We know that's not the case right now. People blaspheme God's name. They use His name in vain. They dishonor Him, discredit Him, speak against Him, live against Him. There are many things that happen in this world today that are not under the Lordship of Christ. But there is a day when this will all be subjected to Him, and He will reign upon the earth. But we're told here that God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the will of God, that we be saved from the wrath to come. That's why Christ came. That's why He died. To die for us, that we might live and escape the wrath to come. So, with that in mind, God makes a distinction here in the New Testament, and God made a distinction in the Old Testament between His people and the people who are not in subject to His Lordship. God makes a difference. So, I want to just raise a question for you. Who is under God's wrath? Who can expect to experience the wrath of God? I'm going to just give you some references. If you want to look them up, you can, but I'm going to go through this fairly fast because of the time. But one reference that tells us is Romans 1:18. And it tells us in Romans 1:18 that the ungodly and the unrighteous and those who suppress the truth are under the wrath of God. Romans 2, verse 4 and 5 goes on to say that unrepentant sinners are under the wrath of God. Who else? Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 5, it says, those who are not saved and who are described as children of wrath and also sons of disobedience. Children of wrath, sons of disobedience. And then if you just turn with me to Revelation 15, and then we'll get back here to our text. But Revelation 15 has got very interesting parallels, I believe, to what we read about in these 10 plagues that came upon the ancient Egyptians. But if you just read with me verse 1 of chapter 15, it says, then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. And then also let's read verse 7 and 8. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. The temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from His power, and no one was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. What is this all about? Well, if you go on to read in this passage, if you're not saved, it'll scare you. And it should, because it's sobering to read what's in these last plagues of God that will come upon the earth. And they are in them, the wrath of God is complete. You know, it's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God if you're not saved. For one group, salvation. For another group that rejects Him, says, "No, Lord, I won't have You to reign over me." Wrath. Wrath to come. And then as I looked on, as I read on in these passages, I want you to just note who the third bowl, as you go on down in the passage, if you're to look in verse 6, the third bowl is poured out upon who? It says right there, those who have shed the blood of the saints and the prophets. Who is the fourth bowl poured upon? It says in verse 8 and 9, blasphemers and the unrepentant, those who have not turned from their sins to serve the living and true God. And then, who is the fifth bowl poured up upon? The wrath of God. Again, blasphemers and the unrepentant. And then it sums it all up in verse 16 of chapter 16. And it says, and they gathered them together in the place called in Hebrew Armageddon, and the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of the heaven from the throne, saying, "It is done." And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake such a mighty and great earthquake as has not occurred since men were on the earth. Now the great city was divided in three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of His wrath. Then every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And great hail from heaven fell upon men, and each hailstone about the weight of a talent. Many blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since the plague was exceedingly great. Again, I want you to notice the context, that who's doing the blaspheming? The unrepentant. The ones who will not bow the knee. If you read it through, it's clear we're not talking about believers. We're talking about unbelievers, unrepentant men who will not bow the knee to God. So, these are warnings from Scripture, and I'm going to repeat this. I believe that warnings are mercy of God. Sometimes we warn our kids. We just say, you know, look, don't do it. If you do this, there will be a consequence. You know how kids are. They'll test it. And oftentimes, they have to learn the hard way. That's what my dad used to say to me. There's two ways to learn. You can learn the listening way, or you can learn the hard way. But, you know, with this, again, eternity is too long to be wrong. You don't want to go into eternity without the Lord. The Lord has offered us a tremendous mercy in the person of Christ. Believe in Him and you will be saved. All right, let's go on. Back to Exodus, verse 23, chapter 8. And God says, I will make a difference between my people and your people. Tomorrow this sign shall be. So it's a foreshadowing of God's work throughout the future as well. And then verse 24, and the Lord did so, thick swarms of flies came into the house of Pharaoh, into his servants' houses, and into all the land of Egypt. The land was corrupted by the cause of the swarms of flies. Would there have been deliverance, do you think, for Pharaoh if he had repented? I believe so. In fact, I'm sure. Because of scriptures that we read in other places of the Bible. 1 Timothy 2:4 is one of my favorites. It says, who desires all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. It's God's desire to save all men. 2 Peter 3:9 is another good one. It says, God, who is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The heart of God, and He was calling to Pharaoh, and He was calling to the Egyptians, and He calls to us. But with unbelief, there is judgment. And not only was there misery for the Egyptians, but also the land, it says, was corrupted by the flies. thick swarms of flies came into the house of Pharaoh, into his servants' houses, and into all the land of Egypt. Have you ever been annoyed by a fly? Flies, oh, they can really be an annoyance. You can sit there, try to do some work or studying, and then this fly will start dive bombing at you. They can be very persistent little creatures. Sometimes they bite. Sometimes they dive at your head. Sometimes they just buzz and they just won't leave you alone. But can you imagine thick swarms of flies that just covered the land? There was just no escape. Pharaoh's at this point, his first compromise with God and his people. He wanted relief from these flies, and so he says, go sacrifice to your God in the land. Now, you know, the request that Pharaoh, or that Moses and Aaron had made of Pharaoh, is that they would be able to go 3 days' journey into the wilderness to serve God. But now Pharaoh says, all right, you can go, but not this three-day business, here, where we can keep an eye on you. And so Moses reminds Pharaoh that they will not compromise God's word, God's command. And he even explains how there can be no compromise because God's commands were repulsive to the Egyptians. I don't know if you noticed that, but the abomination is described in there. We cannot sacrifice the abomination before the Egyptians. Well, what is that all about? Well, the abomination was sheep. The Egyptians loathed sheep. And in their belief system, the sheep was a very unclean, loathsome creature. And they wanted nothing to do with shepherding or sheep. And for the Israelites to sacrifice sheep on an altar was an abomination or a hideous, repulsive thing to them. The word abomination means extreme disgust and hatred. That's what the Egyptians felt about the practice of sheep herding. The Egyptians thought that sacrificing sheep in the land, the thought of the Hebrews sacrificing sheep in the land in full view of the Egyptians would be a disaster in waiting. Moses tells Pharaoh, your people will stone us if we take your compromise. Furthermore, following God means no compromise with the world. Verse 28, but Pharaoh is not ready to quit with his compromises, so he offers another compromise. He says, you shall not go very far. You know, Satan and Pharaoh are no match for God. They cannot defeat God, and so it is Satan's tactic to use compromise with God's people. When compromise comes, we are very close to victory. When you experience the temptation to compromise, you can be sure you're very close to victory. Beware of Satan's compromise. Be bold for God, be clear and distinct in your conviction, and separate from the world's entanglements. And be uncompromising to sin. When we start thinking or saying, what is so bad about this or that? And we start making room for the world and mesh our Christianity with the world's thinking, we're falling for Satan's compromise. God calls us to be righteous and separate from sin. With your children, if I can just suggest this, set the standard for righteousness high. Because wherever you set the line, draw the line, whatever standard you set, Satan will fight you and you will have a battle as your children are known to test our resolve. They will do this. And so wherever you draw that line, there's going to be a battle. So you might as well set it high. Just be sure your high standards are God's word and not your own invention. And then areas to watch very closely are compromises in the home, such as internet use, availability of YouTube, movies, videos, music, entertainment, use of time. These are all areas that can be areas of compromise.